Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, The Love of God, Seen in Jesus Christ.
Grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. A few weeks ago, I preached to you on how do we know for sure that Jesus is indeed the true Christ by means of the Old Testament prophecies. And we set up this contest between Jesus versus Muhammad, Krishna, Buddha, and all comers, and see who had the prophecies to prove that he was the man to follow to heaven. And basically, according to that contest, Jesus won 1,000-0. I mean, it was a total rout. He creamed the competition, proving that he is indeed the true Christ, the Savior of the world. Today, I'd like to do the same thing with you, but look at that from a different angle. Namely, can we be sure that Jesus is the true Christ also by his love, his attitude, his actions, his heart towards people, and especially to lost sinners, and especially even to his enemies? Can we prove, Jesus versus all comers, who has the love and who can prove to us that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world? Let's compare Jesus versus all the rest, and see what we can say about that today for our certainty in the faith. Now, first of all, if you think about talking of love, everybody talks of love, don't they? Jesus talks of love, and the world talks about love. If you go home from here and you turn on the radio, you're going to hear songs about love, usually of the romantic and erotic kind, but you hear of love on the radio. You hear of love on TV and morning TV shows and movies that you go to see. You've heard people talking love on the street all the time about love, love, love this. And the world to some degree agrees that husbands should love their wives, and wives should love their husbands, and parents their children, and children their parents, and friends should love friends, and citizens should love their countries. And in fact, the world is so crazy about the word love that they even say things like, I love pizza, and such. So the world definitely talks of love. But know this, and mark this well. When Jesus talks of love, he is in a different league altogether. The words that he speaks of love are actually from another world, a different world, another one higher than this one, altogether seeming strange to the world. And he sets himself apart from the world. Let's take a look at some of the things Jesus says of love here. For example, Matthew chapter 5. Start there in verse 43. Jesus proclaimed, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust." Is that the way the world speaks of love? No way. This is a love of another world. Love your friends, the world gets that. Love your enemies, what on earth are you talking about? This is in a different league. Now, when Jesus says we're to love our enemies, by the way, that doesn't mean you all feel warm and fuzzy feelings and you want to send a Hallmark card to them and go on a date. What he means by that is that you continue to do good towards them even when they seek your harm and destruction. You seek after still their welfare. Now the world just plain doesn't get this. The world says we'll love those who love us, but for those who hate us, watch out, we're going to hate them. That's natural, but to love your enemies, what is this word? This word we do not understand. This is from another world. Because indeed it is from another world, the words Jesus speaks. And Jesus teaches us here not only to love our enemies, but why? Why do you love your enemies? because of who God is. He says this is how your Father, the Creator above, is in his heart, because he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, and makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good. Therefore, you be the same. And when Jesus declares these words to us, he's speaking as if he has the definitive final word from heaven on the matter. That's not how the world talks of love. Jesus spoke of this with authority. Meanwhile, what does the world do? Well, we'll love those who love us, all right, but we'll hate those who hate us. What's that called? Revenge. How about this story I think I shared with you some time ago? A truck driver stops by a truck stop and goes into the diner and he orders a cheeseburger. Meanwhile, outside in the parking lot come a biker gang. Six really rough guys, and they come on in and want to play with this truck driver. And they saunter up to his table, and one grabs his cheeseburger and starts to eat it right in front of his face. Puts it back down, takes a sip of his soda, and the truck driver just sits there mildly, gets up, pays his bill, and walks out. And the gang biker man says to the waitress, "Well, he sure is not much of a man, is he? What a wuss." And the waitress, looking outside, says, "And he's sure not much of a truck driver either, because he just rode over 4 or 6 motorcycles in the parking lot." That is the way of the world. And they say revenge, as in this case, is a dish best served cold. To love those who love you, we get that, says the world. But to love our enemies, we don't understand. What is this word? But Jesus commands a love that is of a different sort from another world, and it's based on an understanding of who God is, as well as with an eye toward future judgment. Because Jesus goes on, we'll read this one in Luke chapter 6. Let's take a look there. Luke chapter 6, what's he say? Verse 32 and following. Jesus proclaimed, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same," etc. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and to the selfish. Be merciful, therefore, as your Father in heaven is merciful." So he has an eye towards a reward for loving your enemies as a credit to you. The world doesn't understand this either. Love those who love you, but hate those who hate you. Jesus says, if you do that, how are you better than, let's say, the mafia? You know the mafia? "Hey, Joey, you do good me, you good for me. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. But you cross me, and you end up in the East River. Capisce?" That's how the world acts, right? That's from the mafia to the soccer mom. If you cross me, I'm going to cross you. But Jesus says, if you do that, you're no better than the mafia. The mafia loves those who love them. But to love your enemies is the command of our Lord. And no man on earth, amongst the founders of the other religions or anyone else, has ever spoken in this way, or with such authority, or pointing to God or to judgment, that this is what I command you, that you even love those who persecute and hate you. Now let's set up the contest a little bit more then. Let's bring in the other contestants. Where are you? Muhammad, come on in. Buddha, Krishna, and all comers. Let's see what you have on our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to speaking on love. Do any of the other world founders of the world religions speak this way? Answers, not by a long shot, not even close. Let's take, for example, Muhammad. Got the Quran here. Here's what he said. "When the sacred months are over, slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Arrest them, besiege them, lie in ambush every war for them. If they repent and take to prayer and render the alms levy, in other words, pay you the taxes, then you can let them live and go on their way. Does that sound like what Jesus says? Not even close, not by a long shot. In other words, if they submit to your military force and pay the tax to live, then you can let them live and they can be your slaves and servants. But if they don't submit or pay the tax, kill them. Run them through with the sword. This is not love. And in fact, his life bore witness to this. He attacked Meccan caravans who'd done nothing to him, killing the drivers. He brutally executed 800 Jews at Choreza who had killed no one. But actually, the leader of their town had traded sides during a conflict. So what did Muhammad come to do? Exact revenge on them and bring his justice. There was a man named Uqbah who mocked Muhammad at Mecca one day. And according to my research, when Uqbah heard the sentence, he asked Muhammad, "But who will look after my children?" Muhammad's answer was, "Hell," and had him killed. This is not love. I mean, Jesus wins, love your enemies. This is not love over here with Muhammad. So how about another contestant? How about Krishna? Think he'll do a little better? Well, the Hindu scriptures are called the Bhagavad Gita. And in there was once recorded a battle between two peoples, the Pandavas and the Kauravas. That's not Kauravas, by the way, Sammy. So it's not an Italian restaurant. These are the people, the Kauravas. And Krishna sided with Pandavas. As the battle drew near, the king, Arjuna, of the Pandavas, going into battle, saw some of his own relatives there, his granddad, his close family, his cousins, and he loved them. And he said, "I would rather lose my kingdom than slay those whom I love." But Krishna re-encouraged him to war and said, "Don't forget their evil deeds. Kill them." And the quote is that Krishna said to Arjuna, "So arise, O Arjuna, tighten up your bow and let all the directions shiver till their farthest horizons by the reverberation of its string." In other words, no mercy on your family. Kill them. This is not love. This is not the love that we hear of Jesus loving even your enemies, even be willing to die for them. How about Buddha? Is he a little better? Actually, he's a little better. At least he's not into stabbing people. But, you know, he's had some lines ascribed to him by some people. Do good to your enemies, overcome evil with good and such things. But guess what? He did not say such things based on who God is, because he didn't believe in God. He didn't have any eye towards future judgment, because he didn't believe in a future judgment. And it was not the center of his teaching. But the center of Buddha is to detach yourself from who you are, that you separate yourself from all feelings. And if you separate yourself from all feelings, you can't love. So it's not love with Buddha either. But Jesus, I'll tell you, he came to us and spoke of love from another world, the true world, that world which is above, the God who created us. This is his kind of love. This is the love with which he loves the world. This is the love he calls us to do. It's an unearthly, amazing love to which we are called as Christians. No man, I tell you, ever spoke of love as Jesus. Now, he wins that round. It proves, between him and all the others, that Jesus is the Christ of God, and you're following the right man. And happily so, because he's a loving God. But not only that, but if you think about our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just talk of love, did he? He acted on it and lived it. You know, it's one thing to talk about love, and everybody talks about love. The world can talk a good game on this too, but when it gets into the arena, Jesus alone is the champion. He practiced what he preached. Let me give you an example here. Like, you know this story well. John chapter 8. Jesus went early to the temple, and he sat down and taught. And they brought to him a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said, "Jesus, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. Now, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her? Now, they said this to trap him, to have him either kill her and get in trouble with these people or not kill and get in trouble with these people. We've got him. Jesus just bent down, wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to press him for an answer, he stood up and said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And he went down and wrote with his finger on the ground again. And then they all began to go away, beginning with the eldest, until Jesus was left all alone with the woman. He looked up and he said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord." "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." Do you find this love anywhere else? Jesus upholds justice and he upheld Moses, but he also saved the woman alive. This is the love of the Savior, forgiving even adultery. He forgave a man as well in Mark chapter 9. Remember the guy that was paralyzed and they let him down through the roof on the bed? And Jesus says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven you." And he not only forgave the man, but raised him up. He was loving even toward those who were not loved by the society. They were cast out, namely the lepers. And a leper ran to Jesus one day and knelt before him asking, "For pity, oh, have pity upon me. And if you will, you can make me clean." And it says, Jesus moved with pity, with compassion for the man, stretched out his hand and touched him, which was a no-no. You don't touch lepers, but Jesus touches the man and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he praised God. You know, Jesus not only dealt with the outcasts of his own people this way, he dealt with the outcasts of the Gentiles, those who were not even his people. Because a woman ran to him also one time when he was near Tyre and Sidon. Her daughter was possessed with an evil spirit, and she came and fell down at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, a non-Jew. And she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to test her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." In other words, "Are you going to keep coming after me? Are you going to keep asking, or are you going to leave?" She pressed him further, because it's right to give the bread first to the Jews. And she came after him again and said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." I can just see Jesus' face shine at this answer, because he would be marveling at her faith. And in answer he says, "For this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And he healed her, such that when the woman gets home, her daughter is perfectly clean and set free from the demon. He loved even the outcasts outside of the outcasts. But here's the real thing, is that he loved even his greatest enemies. Who would that be? Paul says, "I'm number one. I have the title as the chief of sinners." For he's ravaged the church. He entered a house after house, dragging off Christian men and women, committing them to prison. Consented even to the death and murder of Stephen. Could this man be forgiven? Well, at midday, Paul says, "I was on the road to Damascus, and the light shone about me and those who were near me as well. And a voice said, 'Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' he says. 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and go as I've sent you to deliver the people from the Gentiles, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Can you imagine that? You've slain and shed the blood of the Christians and dragged them off to prison, and here comes the Savior. "I love you too, Paul. Come, let's not do that anymore. Follow me, and I send you for salvation to people." That's amazing love, friends. This is unearthly love, such that Paul was able to say later on, "The saying is sure, and of worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner today? Have you been an enemy of God? He can save and love you too. For Paul says, I'm the chief, the foremost of sinners, but for this reason I receive mercy, so that in me, as God's number one sinner and enemy, Jesus Christ could then use me as an example of his perfect patience towards his enemies, for an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life, for their encouragement. This is the unearthly, out of this world, not from this world, from a higher place, love of God for us. He loves you. So once again, in this contest, come one, come all, Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, and all comers, does anybody love like the Lord Jesus Christ? Answer, no way. Not even by a long shot. Jesus, again, proving to us that he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Not only so, but this is a great love as well. He warned us of danger. You know, the world thinks, if you love me, you'll just let me go and live and let live. Let me believe as I believe and do as I want to do. Isn't that right? You try to witness to somebody, call them to repent, and they say, you're not loving me, you judgmental, terrible, down-the-nose Christian. But it's actually loving to warn people when they're heading towards danger. When the bridge is out a few miles down the road and you yell at them to turn lest they die, that's love. To let them go on towards the danger is not love, but hate. Well, Jesus shows us his love and how he warned us of the wrath to come. Because God has a day, friends, against all wickedness of this world, of repaying. And Jesus cried out, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. It's pretty strong. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can see how deeply and greatly he loves by how strong his warnings were of the danger. And then he pointed the people to the way out, to salvation. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. He's a good God and loving. For God is not willing that any should perish, says Peter, but that all should reach repentance. And in Ezekiel 18, God says, I have no pleasure, no pleasure, no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. So turn and live. That's love of the amazing kind. And not only so, but Jesus shows his love for us, not only in that he warns us of coming danger, the wrath to come. He loves us so much that he saves us from it. Amen? Amen. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You can't find better love than that. God says, but I even lay down my life for my enemies. You can't get higher than his. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world. I want to ask you a question. You answer me right now. Do any of the founders of the world's religions have anything on Jesus with this one? No. Does anybody else take away your sins? No. Does anybody else lay down their life for their people? No. Does anybody else have a loving God? No. I had a dream one time where I was witnessing years ago to a Muslim. This is in my dream. And as I witnessed to him of Jesus Christ, he had this cold, icy death stare at me. And he wanted to kill me, but for the crowds around him, he didn't touch me. But he wanted to. The next part of the dream, we're alone in a place by ourselves, and I again witnessed to him Jesus Christ. that icy cold stare comes again, and he slams me against the wall and tries to kill me. And in my dream, God gave me this supernatural courage, and I said, "You can kill me, but not until you first answer me this question. Does your God, Allah, love you?" And at that question, he just got all the more enraged and slammed me against the wall again and wanted to kill me and tried to. And I said, "You will not kill me until you answer me this question. Does your God, Allah, love you?" He was startled. He drew back. And then he went and turned into a pile of ashes in my dream. Because he could not confess that his God actually really loved him. And in fact, Allah does not love anybody. He not only doesn't exist, number one, but number two, he never did anything to save his people. Friends, in truth, the true God really, who created you, loves you. He not only speaks of that love, but he's actually acted upon it to save you, to give you eternal life as a free gift of his grace. "For while we were still weak," says Paul, "helpless, unable to do anything for ourselves, at that right time Christ died for the ungodly, for sinners and enemies. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man," says Paul. "Though maybe for a good man one will dare even to die, but God shows, puts it on display, acts, so you can see it, his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were yet a wicked person, even then he bled for you. For if, since we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved now from the wrath of God. For if while we were," watch this, "enemies," say that word, enemies. "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." He loves you. He loved you when you didn't love him. We love, why? Because he first loved us. And John the Apostle writes this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They're new for you every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And he says, "I have numbered even the hairs upon your head. My love for you is amazing." So, conclusion, Jesus creams the competition once again. He wins hands down. It's a rout. Jesus is the true Christ. Muhammad, Allah, Krishna, Buddha, no one else loves like this. No one else removes sins. No one else, no other God has done anything for anybody. Jesus Christ and God our Father, the true God, do. They love you, have acted on it, and love you today. And I'm thankful, and I'm sure you are as well, that we have a God who loves us and will love us into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called "The Love of God Seen in Jesus Christ." Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.